Welcome to church this morning on this gloomy day. We come in here to gather together, though, and to remember the fact that we have a great Savior in the person of Jesus Christ. We come to gather together to remember His love, to remember the glory that He has shown in the person and work of what He has done on the cross. And so we gather together to encourage one another, and to hear the gospel afresh to our own hearts and souls once again. And so with those thoughts in our mind, let us go to the call of worship this morning out of Psalm 96. And let these words just wash over your mind and your soul this morning as we hear from God's word. Oh, sing to the Lord a new song. Sing to the Lord all of the earth. Sing to the Lord and bless His name. Tell of His salvation from day to day. Declare His glory among the nations, His marvelous works among all the peoples. For great is the Lord, and greatly to be praised. He is to be feared above all gods, for all the gods of the peoples are worthless idols. But the Lord made the heavens. Splendor and majesty are before Him. Strength and beauty are in His sanctuary. So ascribe to the Lord, O families of the peoples. Ascribe to the Lord glory and strength. Ascribe to the Lord the glory due His name. Bring an offering and come into His courts. Worship the Lord in splendor of holiness. Tremble before Him, all the earth. Let's pray together this morning. Father, we glory. We come together and we think about the marvelous works that You have done in the person and work of Your Son, Jesus Christ. And so I pray now that as we continue to worship, that You would use these words and use Your word to continue to encourage us, to build our faith, to edify us, to bring us more into the unity and the conformity of Jesus Christ. Help us to see Christ this morning, to experience Him not only in word, but also deep in our hearts. So I pray and ask this in Christ's name. Amen. Let's continue to worship. Amen. Thank you guys for leading us in worship this morning. All right. Well, I want to welcome you again to Newport Community Church. My name is Matt Carger. I'm the pastor here, and we are continuing our series on core commitments, which we'll get into in just a moment here. And I hope that if you are a visitor with us, or even if you aren't, if you just walked in the doors, I hope that you received a bulletin that looks like this. Inside of your bulletin, just a few things to notice is, first, there is a connection card. So if you are visiting with us or out of town or only here for just a few weeks, we want to get to know you a little bit more while you're here, and get to have you have an opportunity to know about us and our church. And we want to have an opportunity to be able to pray for you. So if you don't mind filling this out with your name, email address, a prayer request that you might have, you can put it in the offering box at the end of service on your way out. We want to be praying for you and praying for whatever prayer requests that you have. So even if you're a regular attender here, a member, and you have a specific prayer request that we could be praying for, please write it down so that we can be praying for you this week. Inside of your bulletin, you'll notice that there is a outline to our sermon that we are about to embark on here shortly. And you will also notice that there is, on the inside of this week at NCC, there is a congregational meeting that is today. That's right after service. Probably at the conclusion of service, I'll give probably about 5 minutes or so for people to get a drink or coffee or something like that, and go to the bathroom and then come back. We'll come back and gather here. Any of you who are Regular attenders at Newport Community Church or members are welcome to come to this congregational meeting. And so look forward to having that afterwards. As you can probably tell, whenever you walked in, the church looks a little bare, doesn't it? Larry mentioned that it seems like the Grinch kind of came in and stole all of the Christmas stuff out of here, right? I just want to thank you to those that helped and volunteered in tearing down the Christmas decorations yesterday. So Roseanne and Mike and Emilio and Rodney, Carol and Tom, they all helped kind of tearing down this stuff and putting it back up into the attic. And so I appreciate your guys' help in making that happen. So, all right. Well, before we get into the word this morning, let us go to the Lord in prayer once again and pray and ask him to help us, to be with us this morning as we hear from his word and as we are challenged by his word. So let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Father, we are grateful this morning for how you have already just ministered to us through worship, through the gathering of your saints, the gathering of your people. We're grateful for the fact that we can come together and we can hear these truths once again, that you can minister to them to our hearts, and that we can encourage one another in the physical assembly, the physical gathering of the local church here. This is the place where your glory is revealed. And so we are grateful for this opportunity that we have this morning to be here. And I pray that as we hear from your word and we sit underneath the preaching of your word, that you, by the power of your Holy Spirit, would minister to our hearts in a great way. I pray that you would challenge us to be a people that are more committed to the mission that you have called us to in Scripture. I pray that you would help us to fill the great commission that you have established and given to your church and given to your people to be witnesses until the ends of the earth. I pray that you would help us to be bold. And I pray for this morning for those here that may not know you yet, that are unbelievers, that are far from you. I pray that you would call them to repentance and faith in Jesus Christ. I pray that they would hear the gospel for the very first time and truly and genuinely be saved from their sin. And so, God, I pray that you would move in their hearts this morning. And for those that are discouraged this morning or going through physical ailments or just had a rough week, I pray that your word this morning would also lift them up, that you would give them faith and that you would give them joy and satisfaction in the gospel. The gospel message is good news to all who believe. And so I pray that that news would be evident to us this morning, that it would truly be good in our hearts and our minds, just as you say it is. And so now I just ask, God, that you would be with us, work in our hearts, move in a mighty way. We ask this all in Christ's name. Amen. The children who are going to go downstairs now are dismissed. You can go down. Mr. Larry will be ministering downstairs this morning. Amen. All right. Well, throughout this past month, we have been focusing as a church on our core commitments. And we've been asking the question, what are the core burdens, the core markers that ought to ground us as individuals of God's kingdom and as a church? And so we started out with our commitment to the gospel, making sure that we are clear on the gospel and its message and the good news of Jesus Christ, that that would be foundational to all that we do. Then we moved to our commitment to prayer, and discuss the priority and the necessity of having a vibrant and healthy prayer life. And then last week, I preached on our commitment to love one another, just as Christ loved us, that new commandment that Christ has given us in the gospel. And so if you were out over the last month or were serving downstairs one of those weeks, I just want to encourage you to go back onto our website and to listen to those messages, because these are the messages that are really the core of who we are and where we are moving forward as a congregation. And today, we're going to wrap up this short little series on our core commitments with one more core commitment that is critical to the health and growth of our church this year and the years to come. And that is our commitment to mission. Now, you may be thinking, gospel, prayer, love for one another. I can see the critical nature of those, but being mission-oriented, is that really necessary for a small church like ours? Isn't that the job for all the bigger and badder mega churches that have all of the resources? Aren't they the ones that are supposed to do all the mission work? I mean, if we are not committed to the mission, what is the worst that actually could happen? Well, when a church stops thinking outwardly, what tends to happen is they become inward focused to an unhealthy degree. And when that happens, people can sometimes subconsciously in their minds and in their hearts mark out those who belong within the core group and those who don't. In other words, if a church loses its mission focus, it can get cold and unloving, and it can lose its cutting edge for gospel witness. Ultimately, if a church loses its commitment to the mission, they've lost its understanding of who God has called them to be and what God has called them to pursue. And so the question that we are going to be answering this morning is, what is that mission? What is the mission of the church? And how are we to fulfill it? Another way to put the question is this. Is the busy life that you are living throughout the week and what we are doing as a church, are those things in sync and in alignment with God's mission that He has defined for us in His Word? Are we pursuing the same things? Are our hearts in tune with the heart of God and His mission priorities? Those are the questions. Now, in order for us to get to the root of all of that, we must go back to the very beginning and understand what God's mission was from the start. So if you have a Bible, I just want to invite you to open up with me to the book of Genesis, the very first book of the Bible. We are going to start in verse 1 and read down until verse 5. All right, Genesis chapter 1, verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. The earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep. And the Spirit of God was hovering over the face of the waters. And God said, "Let there be light." And there was light. And God saw that the light was good. And God separated the light from the darkness. God called the light day, and the darkness He called night, and there was evening, and there was morning, the first day. Now, it's very clear and very evident from this text, especially in the very first verse, that before anything ever was, God was there. And He has always been there, because God is a self-existent, eternal being. If you've ever had little kids, or maybe have served downstairs in the kids' ministry, and you've heard the question, you know, if God created everything, then who created God? And then you're sitting there like, I don't know. I don't know how to answer that question. Well, here's the answer. No one. No one created God. God was not a created being. He is the all-powerful, self-existent, eternal God who is not dependent upon anything or anyone. And we see that right in the beginning pages of the Bible. And so God didn't create the world because He was lonely or that He needed our fellowship. He didn't create the world because He was needy and needed our help. No, out of His own power and out of His own goodness, He created the world for one purpose, and that was to reflect His glory. And you'll notice this as we go through the creation account in Genesis 1 and 2. And we've already seen it in verse 3, right? I mean, in verse 3, we see the Creator who is masterfully creating and bringing things into existence out of nothing. And how is He doing it? He's speaking by the power of his word. And he says in verse 3, it says that God said, let there be light, and there was light. And then notice in verse 6, it says again, and God said. And in verse 9, and God said. And in verse 11, and God said. And on and on and on it goes. And so the glorious power of this great God is being reflected through the way that he is bringing things into existence. And God's goodness is also being reflected in the specific things that he is creating. So notice verse 4. It says, God saw that the light was good. Now in verse 10, after God created the dry land and the seas, he said the same thing. And God saw that it was good. And so that same phrase is also being repeated over and over again in the creation account. And it's emphasizing the goodness of God's creative acts. And all of this is to reflect the beauty and the glory of God himself. So in Psalm chapter 19, David is reflecting on what is happening right here throughout creation. He's reflecting on the creation account and meditating upon God's glorious handiwork. And so listen to what he says in Psalm 19, verse 1 and 2. He says, the heavens declare the glory of God. The sky above proclaims his handiwork. Day to day pours out speech, and night to night reveals knowledge. And so David, as he is reflecting on creation, he is seeing that this creation itself is communicating something. And it's communicating something true about the beauty and the glory of God. It's testifying to who God truly is. It's declaring his glory. And that's exactly what glory is. It's all of the perfections. It's all of the attributes. It's all of the perfect characteristics of who God is. The weightiness of it all. And so, as David says in Psalm 19, creation bears witness to that, bears witness to his glory. Now, out of all things that God created, what was his most prized creation? What was the thing that bore witness to his glory the most? Well, look down in your Bible again in Genesis chapter 1 and look at verses 26 through 28. It says in verse 26, then God said, let us make man in our image, after our likeness, and let them have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over the livestock and over all the earth and over every creeping thing that creeps on the earth. And verse 27 says, so God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. And God blessed them. And God said to them, be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it and have dominion over the fish of the sea and over the birds of the heavens and over every living thing that moves on the earth. So as God's special and most prized creation, he makes mankind. He makes humanity. Male and female, in his own image, in his own likeness. And he specifically designed them in a unique way to reflect the very nature, his very nature, by giving them a brain that they can reason with, that they can create with, just like God, that they can make decisions with, and God gave them special dominion over all the earth. Human beings, therefore, are set apart from the animal world because they have a special covenantal relationship with God where they can actually commune with him and reflect God's triune nature. So mankind, in other words, was designed to reflect God's glory in a special and unique kind of way, more so than anything else that he created. And did you notice the mission that God gave mankind here? He commissioned them to do what? To be fruitful and to multiply and fill the earth And why did he commission them to do that? Because as God's unique image bearers, as they continue to multiply and fill the earth, the very glory of the triune God would continue to spread throughout all of the earth as well. This was the God-glorifying mission that he commissioned humanity from the very beginning. And it doesn't take long for that story to see that sin has disrupted all of it. That the image of God that he has placed in creating human beings has now been marred because of sin. And so turn with me now to Genesis chapter 3, verse 4. I'm sure you've heard these verses probably many times before, but as I read them, think about this now in the context of this glory-filling mission that God has commissioned humanity. So listen to Genesis chapter 3, verses 4 through 7. But the serpent said to the woman, "You will not surely die, for God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened, and you will be like God, knowing good and evil." So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food, and that it was a delight to the eyes, and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit, and she ate. And she also gave some to her husband, who was with her, and he ate. Then the eyes of both were opened, and they knew that they were naked, and they sewed fig leaves together and made themselves loincloths. Now remember, God created human beings to be a reflection of his greatness, of his goodness, of his glory. But the moment that Adam and Eve fell in the garden was when they disobeyed God and they took that glory for themselves. And they made an exchange. And notice again how the serpent deceived Eve. He said in verse 5, "For God knows that when you eat of it, your eyes will be opened and you will be like God." See, Adam and Eve were deceived in thinking that their own glory was more important, more desirous, and more delightful than the glory of God. And they were deceived in thinking that God was withholding something from them. And so they selfishly exchanged the glory of God for their own. And what happened? Sin entered the world. Corruption. Death. And not just physical death, but spiritual death. At that moment, Adam and Eve spiritually died. They were separated from God. And as a result, there is this great chasm now between them and God. And that's just not horrible news just for them. But because Adam is the head of the whole entire human race, his sin has now been imputed to all of humanity. Which means that every one of us this morning are affected by the curse in Genesis chapter 3. And you can't deny that. I mean, we've all chosen our own way over God's way, haven't we? If we're honest with each other. We have all chosen our own glory over God's glory. I mean, have you ever seen a child get mad and throw a fit whenever their sibling gets praise and they don't? I mean, where does that come from? That's not a learned behavior. That is evidence of a sinful heart. And you can see it even in babies whenever they're very young, before they even are 1 year old. You can see that sinful reflection already in their hearts. Or have you ever wondered why it's so hard to rejoice with those who rejoice? It's all a desire for self-glory. It's the sinful heart that is screaming out, "Mine, mine, mine." That's what it desires. Self-glory. It's the sinful exchange that Adam and Eve chose. It's robbing God of what is rightfully his and taking it for ourselves. And so, as a result of all of that, since we've all fallen in the same boat as Adam and Eve, we all are deserving of God's wrath, and we're separated from God at the very beginning of birth. And so listen to how Romans chapter 1 describes sinful humanity since the fall. Romans chapter 1, verse 18, you can just hear this. It says, "For the wrath of God is revealed from heaven against all ungodliness and unrighteousness of men, who by their unrighteousness suppress the truth. For what can be made known about God is plain to them, because God has shown it to them. For his invisible attributes, namely his eternal power and divine nature, have been clearly perceived ever since the creation of the world in the things that have been made. So they are without excuse. For although they knew God, they did not honor him as God or give thanks to him. But they became futile in their thinking, and their foolish hearts were darkened. Claiming to be wise, he says, they became fools, and they exchanged the glory of the immortal God for images resembling mortal man and birds and animals and creeping things. Therefore," in verse 24, what did God do? "He gave them up in the lust of their hearts to impurity, to the dishonoring of their bodies among themselves, because they exchanged the truth about God for a lie and worshiped and served the creature rather than the Creator, who is blessed forever. Amen." See, God created humanity to be a reflection of his glory, but humanity exchanged his glory, the glory of the immortal God, as it says in Romans chapter 1, for other things. And you have too. We all have done it. This is the crux of all the problems in the world today. This is where it starts. The glory of God not honored. All in the right and the fitting judgment for such a sin like that against an infinite and holy God is a judgment that is also infinite as well. The penalty of eternal hell that is described so clearly in the Gospels are for those who reject their Maker. And it's not an unfair consequence, but it actually fits the bill. Because you're sinning against an infinite Creator. So you may be asking yourself this morning, with all of this heavy news, if sin has entered the world and cursed everyone from the moment that they were born, and giving them an eternal consequence of God's judgment and wrath, what hope is there for humanity? Right? And how will God's mission that he once initiated in creation to fill the earth with his glory ever move forward if people made in God's image have been marred by sin? If you're asking those questions this morning, I'm glad you asked. Because here's the answer. What humanity needs is not the next self-help book entitled 10 Steps to a Better You. What humanity needs is a Savior. A Savior to save them and to rescue them and to deliver them from their bondage to sin and restore the glory-filling mission that God initiated at creation. And that's exactly what we see in the person and work of Jesus Christ. God sent Christ as a substitute for sinners by accomplishing what humanity failed to do. In the person of Christ, he came as the perfect image of God, and the fullness of God was pleased to dwell in him, as Colossians chapter 1, verse 19 says. But he also came as a full human as well. Thereby, he was your perfect representative. He lived the perfect life that you could not live. He succeeded in every respect where you failed. And he reflected God's glory perfectly. And although that we chose sin, Christ never sinned at all and never once exchanged God's glory for lesser things. But when Jesus went to the cross, God treated him as if he did. He crushed his son, and he poured out his wrath upon him as if he was the one that committed the cosmic treason that you and I are guilty of. But he did it out of love. He did it as the perfect representative, the substitute for sinners who bore the weight of sins that you committed upon himself. He took your curse and he bore your wrath and he paid your penalty in full. And why did he do all that? So that all who trust in his death, burial, and resurrection would be forgiven of their sins and freed from sin's penalty and its power, and freed to fulfill the God-given purpose of glorifying him and enjoying him forever. And that's the offer for anyone this morning who turns from their sins and calls upon the name of the Lord, trusting in his finished work on their behalf. And those that do that, Christ promises to restore. Those who trust in Christ are those who are renewed and they are recreated in Christ's image and now have his perfect righteousness, which is now credited to their account. They are looked at as blameless and holy before God because of what Christ has done. And these are the exact people that God is using right now to continue his glory-filling mission in the earth. But the question is how? How exactly is that mission continued to be fulfilled today? And what exactly has Christ commanded us to do as a church and as his followers? Well, to answer that, let's go ahead and turn real quick to Matthew chapter 28. Matthew is the first book in the Gospels. 28 is the last chapter. Matthew chapter 28, verse 18. Says there that, and Jesus came and said to them, who are his disciples, this is what he said, "All authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always to the end of the age." So Christ came on a mission. And he came on a mission to save sinners. And after his mission was accomplished, he gives his last instructions to his disciples as the what is known as the Great Commission. And this is what I want you to notice about this Great Commission. I want you to notice the similarities of this and the commission that God commissioned his people in Genesis chapter 1. Because notice what Jesus says. He says to go and to make disciples of all nations, which is just another way of saying, go into all the earth and fill it with my glory. That's what Jesus is saying here. But how? How are disciples actually made? Well, in Luke's account of the Great Commission, found in Luke chapter 24, verse 47, making disciples is described as the proclamation of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. In other words, what Christ is essentially commissioning his followers to do in the Great Commission is the restoration of Genesis chapter 1 and that command to multiply and to fill the earth. And so we are to do that by filling the earth with the glory of Christ by proclaiming the gospel of Jesus Christ to all people. And we saw that last week, one of the ways that we proclaim the gospel and the glory of God is through our love for one another. I call this on the outline that you have, adorning the gospel, and not in the sense that the gospel isn't already attractive in and of itself, but more in the sense that through our love for one another, what believers in Christ are doing is putting on display God's beautiful attributes. It's putting on display a living apologetic of the gospel's power in our own lives. Jesus himself said in John chapter 13, verse 35, that by this type of Christ-glorifying love that you have one another, all people will know that you are my disciples. Right? But if we define mission of the church just by our love alone, We've failed in understanding what Jesus means by making disciples, and therefore we are falling short in the mission God has commissioned his people with. In order for us to be obedient in making disciples, there must be gospel proclamation. And proclaiming the gospel is more than just loving people. A disciple is someone who has been converted to Jesus Christ. And conversion to Christ comes by faith in Christ. And faith in Christ, according to Romans chapter 10, comes by the hearing of the word of Christ. So without proclamation of the full gospel, in other words, we can love someone straight to hell. People need to know the truth about their sin. They need to know the truth about judgment and their need for repentance, or else we're doing them a disservice. Now, obviously, I'm not saying that you should just beat people over the head with a Bible and intentionally be confrontational and rude with them. See, there's this connection between loving actions of Christ towards other people and the truth. Jesus came in full of grace and truth, right? That's the balance that is there. And so there's certainly wisdom and discernment that is needed in gospel conversations, but we also must not shy away from sharing the truth. Jesus said himself that the truth is what is going to set people free. So the mission of the church is to proclaim the gospel, yes, by our outward expression of Christ-like love, but more importantly, to proclaim the truths that sinners need to hear and need to understand in order to be actually saved. But the church's mission doesn't stop there. Conversions to Christ are wonderful. It's a wonderful thing that someone comes to faith in Jesus Christ, but Jesus didn't mandate the church just to go out and for people to say a prayer or to fill out a card and just to leave them on their own. What we see in Matthew chapter 28 in the Great Commission is the command to make disciples who are then baptized and continue to be taught and discipled. And those are the things that happen within the context of the local church. Baptism, which is an ordinance of the church, is the necessary next step for a new believer. It is the outward expression of an inward reality that identifies those new believers with Jesus Christ. The old self has been buried with him, has died with him, has been buried with Christ, and now they have been raised to life. To walk in the newness of life. That's the picture. But baptism also identifies that new believer with a local community of other believers who will hold them accountable. That community is the local church. And it's through the local church where they continue to be taught and continue to grow in the grace and the knowledge of our Lord Jesus Christ. So when the gospel goes out in power, as God has commanded us to do, we should not only expect that people will positively respond to the gospel in faith, but also that new churches would continue to be formed and continue to be planted. And that's exactly what we see in the book of Acts. If we ever wonder what the Great Commission means, all we have to do is look to see how the apostles interpreted the Great Commission that Jesus gave right here. And what we see all over the book of Acts is the gospel being proclaimed and new churches being planted. Local churches are basically the signposts that point to the glory of God's kingdom. They are his little lighthouses of his redeemed image bearers who bear the light of the glory of Christ into the darkness of the world. And as people continue to respond to the message of the gospel and churches continue to be planted, God's glory mission continues to be fulfilled in all of the nations. This is the mission of every single church, that his glory would be made known to all the earth. And that means this for this church, that this mission is our mission. As well. This is your mission And so what role do we play in this mission? How can you, as a believer in Jesus Christ, live out the Great Commission in your own life this year and in the years to come? Well, let me just suggest a few ways. First, you must have a heart that is captured by the glory of Jesus Christ. Are you able to say that this morning? Are you able to say to yourself that my heart is captured by the glory of Christ? Are you able to say that it's captured by the love of Christ, the beauty of Christ, the power of Christ, the sacrifice of Christ? Is your heart continually moved by the victory that you have in Christ? Because if your heart isn't affected by the gospel of Jesus Christ, you will not be living your life for the glory of Christ. Sometimes life has a way of really getting us down, right? Life can be painful. Unexpected circumstances can come to the forefront that we weren't expecting at all, and it hurts. In those times, they can feel like these massive problems that we can just never, ever, ever get over. And so maybe you feel a little bit of that this morning, and it's caused your heart to kind of lose focus of the glory of Jesus Christ. And maybe you're wondering to yourself, how can I ever get that back? Well, here's how. You let the word of Christ dwell richly in your soul. You gaze into it just like you would gaze into a diamond. When you look at a diamond, you can see quickly its beauty, right? But when you gaze at a diamond, you begin to notice the glory of each little facet that the diamond has. You notice its attractiveness and its allurement when it's put under the light and closely examined. And having a heart that is captured by the glory of Christ is very similar to that. So don't just look at Christ. Set your gaze upon him. Look at him as a precious diamond, meditating on all of the different facets of his ministry and his personality and his character, the remarkable words that he has said to you in the gospel, and let those words dwell in your heart and minister to your own soul. And when you constantly come back and back again and gaze upon the Lord, your heart will be inflamed by his beauty and his majesty. And you'll be captured by his glory. This, I believe, is how we practice seeking the things that are above, where Christ is, right? Seated at the right hand of God. And so, brother and sister, I just want to encourage you this morning, if your heart is discouraged this morning, set your minds on the things above and not the things that are on this earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. And when Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with him in glory. Secondly, your role as a believer in Christ's mission is to proclaim the beauty of this gospel in word and in deed to a lost and dying world. Now, you may know that in theory, but how about in practice? How often are you and I thinking about the lost? How much of our prayer life is used up praying for lost people that we actually know? And if you're honest with yourself, as I was this past week thinking about this question, there is much room for improvement in this area, isn't there? So, repent and pray. And pray for a growing passion for lost souls. Ask God to help you plead for the lost in your own city. If you're not praying for your neighbors, begin to pray that God would save them. If you've lost your zeal to see others come to faith in Christ, begin to ask God to change your heart and to give you a burden. Let us humble ourselves and pray for God's glory to fill the earth through the salvation of lost souls. And then, let us commit to live our lives as Christ's ambassador. 2 Corinthians chapter 5, verse 17 says that if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. The old has passed away. Behold, the new has come. And in verse 18, he goes on to say that it was Christ who reconciled us to himself and has now given us the ministry of reconciliation. Therefore, we are now ambassadors of Jesus Christ. We are his messengers to the world. He's using us to proclaim his message. And so commit your life to being his ambassador. His vessel, his mouthpiece, his hands, his feet. Let him use you in your workplace, in your home, in your marriage, at your kids' sporting events, at the grocery store, wherever you are. Ask God to use you in that particular area to be his ambassador, imploring the world to be reconciled to Christ. Now, those are some ways that we can engage in Christ's mission on an individual level. But what about corporately as a church? Well, we first must be focused on gospel proclamation in everything that we do. Proclaiming the truths about redemption in Jesus Christ is the sole business of the church. No other organization, no other business, no other entity is going to seek to solve people's greatest need. They may think that they may have the answer, but they don't. But there are healthy churches week in and week out who have gospel men behind the pulpit that are preaching the good news of Jesus Christ, who is the solution to their ultimate problem, their sin problem. So how do we continue Christ's mission as a church? Well, we leverage the ministries that we have towards gospel proclamation by being unashamed of the gospel, because it truly is the power of God for salvation. And in it, the righteousness of God is revealed to the Jew first and also to the Greek. And so we aren't going to be about flashy lights and smoke machines here. We aren't going to make our worship a means of entertainment. And why not? Because we are about one thing, the truth of the gospel of Jesus Christ. We want everything we do in every event and every ministry that we offer to be reflective of the glory of Christ in the gospel of Christ. And so if we are going to leverage our ministries, we're going to do it to proclaim his glory and proclaim those truths. So that doesn't mean that we can't get creative in different ways that we may be able to reach our community for Christ. But it does mean that we are going to be unashamed of proclaiming this great gospel to a lost world. Secondly, our role in fulfilling Christ's mission as a church is to do it as a team. Some of you may have thought to yourself, I'm not an evangelist. I don't have the gift to share the gospel at all. But the command of the Great Commission doesn't really give us that option. Christ commanded his disciples to go and to make disciples. So this isn't solely the evangelist's job. This isn't solely the pastor's job, or only for those that are particularly gifted in speaking. It's the job collectively as a whole. It is our job as a church to bear witness, to make disciples. And that's extremely encouraging if you think about it, because even if we don't feel like we have all the right gifting or all the right words, we can still work together towards the goal of gospel proclamation. We are a... And so many of you know who Jim May is. Jim is in Florida right now. I'm not jealous at all. He'll be back in April. But over this past summer, Jim took me out golfing.